Thanks, David, and good morning, church. Yeah, there's absolutely room. If you are new and this is your first time here, and or you've been new in the past several months and you didn't quite get that invite, it's okay. We'd love to have lunch with you. Pastor Tim will be there having lunch with you in particular, and some of our welcome crew as well. And so we're glad to have you there in that space. Over the past several weeks, last week, we started our new series that really is about discernment. Discernment, this interesting word of what it is to listen and hear from God. Last week we began by talking about how we want to begin by spiritual transformation, where Ruth Haley Barton, my conversation partner for these past 2 weeks, has basically said that unless we can learn to discern our own hearts, how can we discern in our community? We can't do it. So we offered several ways that you could potentially do that last week. We're going to continue to do this and do practices to listen and hear from God over the next several weeks, including coming to the table yet again, week after week, this table of forgiveness and of grace, so we can hear from Him in particular. Today I want to go another step further then, as we journey towards September 8th is our main goal, September 8th to our Discernment Sunday, where we're going to post some questions to Jesus together as a community, and we're going to all listen together and hear what He has to say. So as we journey towards that, one of the big things we need to talk about is how we need to go from decision-making to discernment. That we're not just a people who makes decisions as people who follow Jesus. We're people who discern the will of God. Discern the Spirit and what He's speaking and what He's up to. I've had major life decisions in my life, and I'm sure you have as well, where you've had to make decisions. One of the ones for me was going to school. You know, I'm from New Brunswick. I'm from the East Coast. And I felt called to go to this school in the middle of Saskatchewan in the flatlands, which felt like the moon for me when I first arrived. I'm not sure if you've been to New Brunswick. It's rolling hills, it's trees, and Saskatchewan has nothing. So it felt like the moon to me in that moment. So it took many prayer walks and God moments of listening to Him. One in particular, I'm going to give you two. One in particular at a grocery store. I ran into a young man who just came back from Briarcrest, okay, to New Brunswick from Saskatchewan. I mean, today it feels a little less far reach, but for me, who is like a poor kid in the middle of New Brunswick, someone traveling that far for school seemed ridiculous. And so I ran into him and he said, "You have to go." In particular, he pointed at one professor, Carl Hindrager, and he said, "If he teaches basket weaving, you have to take it from him." I thought it was hilarious, and it started to convince me. Number two, I was doing a prayer walk in a park near where I live, and as I was walking around in this park praying, there was this elderly gentleman, and I began to have a conversation with him. He was like, "So what are you doing in the park?" "Well, I'm praying over whether to go to Briarcrest or not." He said, "Briarcrest?" He said, "I went to Briarcrest when I was a young man." This is over a half a century earlier that he went to the school as well, and I thought that was ridiculous. How did that even happen? The Lord was speaking to me, and I had to listen. Getting married is also a big decision you make in your life, right? So it takes some discernment. And in the midst of that, I was praying, and when I was at Briarcrest, a little while after Nadine and I were dating, and my discernment process also included a pros and cons list in those days as well, which is natural, right? Come on. God uses that too. And so we used pros and cons list, sitting beside her best friend, who is my friend, and we worked through this together, and a mentor of mine later on, and I began to pray through this. So these are all things where I was listening and journaling to the Lord. And then what about buying a house, right? It's a big decision that you make in your life, buying and selling a house. But for me, like, isn't that just a strategic one, right? You need a house. If you have a family, you find a place to live, or maybe you make it for a financial reason, right? It's an investment. Sometimes a poor investment, but we make them. And it's just like that, right? It's not a spiritual decision, is it? We bought a house in the rural town of Vegreville, Alberta, when we first bought our first home. It was on Main Street, on south of town. If you've ever been to small town Alberta, they all have one Main Street, okay, with one traffic light. That's it. That's what most of them have. And so that was our case in this scenario. And we lived right across from a seniors facility. Not the best resellable location. In a town that can take years, not days, not months, years, to sell a house. And we were warned of this. But we sensed, as we were praying, the peace of Christ, which often will happen when you're praying to make a decision, the peace of Christ over our lives. So we bought this house. A little while later, maybe a couple years later, I forget when it was exactly, we were surrendering our house back to the Lord. We wanted it to be a space where people could come to pray and meet with God, and so we surrendered it back to Him and wrote it on a little note, put it on something onto our mantle on our bed, and we offered it back to the Lord. I don't know how long after, it feels like it was just a short time after, that our realtor called us and said, "Brandon, do you want to sell your house and make some money?" I was like, "Make some money? You caught my attention." No, somebody wanted to buy our house because they worked at the facility across the street from us. And it blew our minds. We said, "Well, we probably should find a house to live in if we're going to sell our house." In prayer and then in conversation with someone from our church, they found out that someone across the street from them was flipping a house. And it wasn't done yet. Actually, it was just kind of in the middle of it. We felt the great peace in talking with the owner of this place who was flipping it. And so, not only did we get to sell one house, buy another house, we got to design our next home with the guy who was flipping the house. It was a really cool experience. Let's skip 5 years later. The Lord calls me here. Edmonton Chinese Alliance Church. I can't commute from Vegreville my whole life, so I decide it's time. We probably should move, right? We got to sell another house in a town that takes years to sell. Again, we come to the Lord in prayer. And since His great peace, He's going to take care of this somehow. 2 months later, over Christmas time. I wish Simon Rowe was in this place right now. Like, houses don't sell over Christmas. And over Christmas, we get the phone call that our house had an offer, and soon we were gone in here. We sense the peace of God throughout all of that, trying not simply to make decisions, but to listen to what Jesus was up to. And it blew us away. We are still blown away when I think about that. As I tell you the story today, I'm still just amazed at how God wants to be involved in my life, in our lives. However, it shouldn't be surprising, should it? It shouldn't be surprising when we look at Jesus and we look at Him in the Scriptures, and what does He do? Have you followed Jesus' life and you see what He does? Let me read for you a couple verses from John chapter 5. You can read the whole passage if you want, 19 through 30. I'm going to read a verse or two selected here. I believe it's on the screen. I don't have the clicker today. It's missing, so thanks. Jesus replied. He's replying to being accused of making Himself equal to the Father. People didn't believe He was God yet. "Truly I tell you, the Son is not able to do anything on His own, but only what He sees the Father doing." He says, "I do not seek my own will, but the will of Him who sent me." His entire life, he spent around seeking the Father and what He wanted. That the Son could do nothing outside of what He sees the Father doing. And we see this in His major decisions in His life. In Luke chapter 6, we see Him deciding on who's going to be these disciples, the apostles. Luke 6, 12 to 13 says, "During those days He went out to the mountain to pray and spent all night in prayer to God. When daylight came, He summoned His disciples, and He chose 12 of them, whom He also named apostles." Now, I'm not sure how many disciples came to Jesus, but it seems like there's more than 12. So they gather around Him, and you wonder, what was He hearing from the Father overnight to pray all night? Well, He names 12 of them. He must have at least heard their names. He went and said, "Who are these to be? Father, what am I to do?" Well, here's these 12 delinquents that I would like you to call disciples that are going to change the world. Another pretty major one in the life of Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. Say that 10 times fast, right? Gethsemane. in the Garden of Gethsemane is where Jesus is going, and he's going to pray as he heads towards his death, and he knows it. He knows he's about to die. So he's going to pray, and he brings his disciples with him, and then he drops them off at one place and takes Peter and the sons of Zebedee, the sons of thunder, with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled, it says in Matthew 26. He said to them, "I am deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and stay awake with me." Going a little farther, he fell face down and prayed. And here is his prayer. "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup," a cup of suffering, "let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." He goes back to his disciples, they're sleeping, and he said, "Peter, why can't you stay awake with me? Stay awake, you know, avoid temptation." And then again, it says in verse 42, a second time he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." He came again and found them sleeping. And in verse 44, it says, after leaving them, he went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. It looks like it's perceived as if Jesus has a decision to make here. Am I going to go and die for the sins of the world, which seems to be the will of the Father here, or do I make my own decision and run away? Because who wants this much pain? And he says it, "Not my will, but your will." You know, it doesn't say the Father's words are recorded here. He had a sense of some sort that the Father was saying, "You need to do this. This is why you've come." Jesus constantly went to the Father. Friends, church, we must go to the Father. We must be listening. And say, "What do you have for us? What do you have for me?" There's curious language in the scripture, especially with Paul, and it's this idea of a continual listening posture. Pray continuing, Paul says to the Thessalonians. What does this mean? I really do believe it's this awareness of this constant friendship with God that we have, to be constantly coming to him in prayer. It's a posture of, "God, I'm listening, and I trust you to speak. I trust you to speak." Let me pause for a moment and tell you this. God wants to be involved in your life. Take it in. God wants to be involved in the decisions that you make in your life. It is what it means to be a follower of Jesus, after all. We're following after who he is, his kingdom, what he has to say. And he loves you and cares for you and says, "I want to be involved. I'm not just distant and far away, removed from your life. No, by my Spirit, I am with you always to the very end of the age," he says. He wants to be involved in your life. He wants to be involved in the life of the church. You're like, "Of course, Brandon, right?" He calls himself the head of the church. The head of the church. So we see through Paul's words. Jeremy Peter was a pastor at St. Albert Alliance, now a district worker, working with people in their first 5 years of being a licensed worker. He has this, in the Alliance now, in our district in particular, almost an infamous talk of Christ being the functioning head of the church. And you've probably heard me say that before. If Christ is the head of the church, he needs to be the functioning head of the church. It means we don't just start and end our meetings in prayer. It's saturated with Jesus. What are you up to that we need to be listening to? That we need to be taking an action step in? What are you doing that we can join in on? Not simply, "Lord, would you bless our decisions?" We make decisions. At the end of the decisions, we say, "God, would you bless the things that we decided on?" And we move on with our lives, right? It's, "No, Jesus, what are you saying to us?" And then give him the floor. Let him speak. Let him speak. One of our earthly habits, I mentioned a bit last week about being a bit of the corporate church. We run as a business at times. And one of the things we do with that, an earthly habit, is we bring skilled people to the table and expect them to make godly decisions. Ruth Haley Barton, in her book, Discerning God's Will Together, describes how we can take really skilled, successful individuals from the secular world to make powerful church teams who have little discerning knowledge and expect them to make God decisions. So we think of us. Lawyers, doctors, accountants, executives, HR directors, engineers, all go into the room and say, what can we do? Which is a noble question, right? What can we do for the kingdom of God? And let our minds wander. That's a great question to explore. But it needs to be married now and to reorient our beings with a different type of question. As a church with a functioning head, name Jesus and ask, what does Jesus need us to do? It might sound like a subtle difference, but it makes a kingdom difference. What does Jesus need us to do? Ruth Haley Barton says, without spiritual discernment, it won't matter whether you have a clearly articulated discernment process. Use Robert's Rules of Order, or just offer perfunctory prayers to bookend your meetings. Discernment is not going to happen. He's inviting us, church. He's inviting us to ask him what he thinks. From our major decisions to as little decisions as we invite him to, he's inviting us to him. Jesus, I lost my keys. Can you help me? Jesus, I need help with my sick parents. What can I do? This kid is out of control, God. Help me. What step can I take? Holy Spirit, I can't figure out what to do or what I want to be when I grow up, right? Are we still asking that question? Sometimes I do, right? Show me some of these things. Crying out to God is really, really important, right? It's this moment where we need to come and offer our emotion and our thought process to him, and we cry out to him. But these are questions beyond just crying out to him. They're questions of God, what do you actually have to say? We need to move beyond crying out to God to actually asking him for steps. We all cry out that existential question of why, right? Why, God? But what if we break those down into questions and let him answer them? I think the difference is how we, as last week said, set the sail for God to speak, to catch the wind of the Spirit, then hearing him. We want to assume in all of this that we're being healthy disciples of Christ, leaning into spiritual transformation of last week. The difference is how we set the sail, that we want to hear from God, and not simply, which is really important, but simply crying out to him. So now we ask the questions directly, expecting him to speak. For me, it's often in my journal if I really want to hear. And the noises are so loud outside, I can't hear my own thoughts. I'll write it down and wait. What is he saying? Sit and expect him to speak. And he often will. I'll often have thoughts that I know are not mine. Like, I didn't just think of this. This is from Jesus. But on that, let me give you a note on silence. A note on silence. It's okay. It's okay when you come to Jesus with a question and there's silence. It could be many reasons, but it's okay. Silence could mean that just keep on confidence in your decisions you're making. It's okay. He simply wants to be invited into the process. It may anger you. It may sadden you. And you can come back again and again with the same question. Maybe it means you need to ask a different question. Rephrase it. Reframe it. Ask a friend to join you. Maybe you'll get a sense of just, I need to wait on this question. All that is good. So silence is okay, as awkward as it can feel, even with God. What I know is this. We need to move from decision-making to discernment. The move from decision-making in our wisdom to the active wisdom of Christ. So today, we're going to practice. We're going to practice this one thing today, going from decision-making to discernment. I want you to begin to think of the question and even ask Jesus the question, what's something you need to decide on? What's one thing you need to make a decision on in the next little while? What is it? What's coming to mind for you right now? We're going to invite Jesus to speak on this. And be pointed. Say, Jesus, I have this decision to make this week. I need to decide on this. What do I need to do here? And you fill in the blank. What is your this, right? And I want you to listen then. Simply listen. Trust him to speak. And expand your expectations. I was thinking about this the past couple days. To expand our expectations of how God speaks to us. It might sound ridiculous. I don't know what it's going to be. But just expand. How might he be speaking? I don't know. Let him speak. And to write it out then. Write it out. Take out your phone. Start a new note. If you brought a notebook today and a pen, do that as well. And just write out. Allow the thoughts to come. Anything. You don't have to distinguish right now if it's between your thoughts and his thoughts. That's okay. Anything. It could be ridiculous. It could be songs, scriptures, pictures, presence, person, word, book, a show, an art piece. I don't know. It could be a flower in a field and a bee is coming to it and it's coming to pollinate the flower. And you're like, how does that even relate to buying this house? And I don't know, but he's talking about maybe my growth in my life. And it begins to connect the bee pollinating with life happening in your life. And all of a sudden it becomes meaningful for you in some way. Well, I gave a note on silence. Here's a note on distractions. You're going to be distracted. It's okay. It's okay. You could do one of two things in my mind. I like to say, you know, Jesus, I'm distracted. I'm just coming back to you now. That's it. Let it sit. The other thing to do is maybe it's not a distraction. Maybe there's a thought that's so ridiculous you think it's a distraction. Write it down. Offer it back to Jesus and move on. And maybe it'll make sense. Maybe it's just gone. That's okay. So what's something you need to decide on? We're going to do this practice today. But before we get there, the best place to start is at the table of forgiveness and grace. It is the way we can come and connect with Jesus, to start listening to him yet again. He wants to speak to you, and he wants to do that by offering his grace and forgiveness. As we come to listen to him today, the only way is because he gave his life for us and for our salvation. He said, I go that I might send the Holy Spirit to be with you as I have been with you wherever you are. We today come to the table of grace and forgiveness, celebrating. It is a celebration that he is with us here in the room today. Jesus made a way that we can actually hear him and know his kingdom plan and his wisdom. Do you believe that today? So, in just a couple seconds, if you want to come, Ken, and play for us a bit, and if Tim and Phoebe, if you want to come and join your stations. This today is this body and his blood, which is given to you. And we're going to say that to you as you come up. If you're new to this, if you sense God's beckoning you to come, we're going to offer you a piece of bread and a little cup of juice, which represent his body and his blood, his grace and forgiveness in your life. And we're going to speak that over you. The body of Christ given to you, the blood of Christ spilled for you. And then you have an option. You can take it right there as we give it to you right in front of us. That's great. You can go find a quiet spot by yourself and just take it alone or with somebody else around you. That's good too. But feel free, right in that moment, you can take it. Don't have to wait till the end to take it all together. Take it, receive his grace and forgiveness in this moment. So let me pray for us, and then you're free to come join one of the three lines today and take of this. So Jesus, we are so grateful. As we think of that table yet again, where you stood up in front of your disciples, whom you prayed and asked the Father for their names and their faces, and you chose them. These broken people, whom society most likely rejected, you said, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood spilled out for you." And that goes through time and space into today, into this August Sunday. Jesus, where you come and you say, "This is now for you." Fill in your name. This is for you, Brandon. This is my forgiveness and grace. This is my connection with you. So we thank you for this.